1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I told you we'd be here for a while. It's our second look at this chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Thank you. First Corinthians chapter 10, and again, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." Let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we do ask you to help us with this. I know there's a lot of confusion in the world and different churches, different groups. I pray, Lord, that you will reveal the biblical truth to us and help us, Lord, to put away any false ideas that we've had in the past and to cling to your truth today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, what we're looking at here is the matter, and it's a very strange matter, of what the Bible calls the baptism of the nation of Israel. Baptism of the nation of Israel. I've often wondered, and maybe you have too, how this fellow John just shows up in the middle of nowhere, unannounced, unheralded, and just starts baptizing people in the water with seemingly no command in the Bible, seemingly no precedence in the scripture for what he's doing. It didn't seem to be a practice in the days of old for the nation of Israel. And yet, this is the key that unlocks the ministry of John the Baptist there in the Jordan River, when we realize that when God led the people out of bondage in Egypt, no sooner had they been redeemed by the blood on Passover night, no sooner were they set free from the place of bondage there in Egypt, than we find them baptized before they officially begin or get started on their way to the land of promise to which God would lead them. And so we're going to run today these verses in the Bible on this matter of water baptism, as it relates to the nation of Israel back in Old Testament times. Notice here in this passage, the Bible says, Paul says, "I would not that ye should be ignorant." Okay? So this is something God wants us to know about. How that all our fathers were under the cloud. Now you know what a cloud is. That's water. All right? They're under the cloud. And in the sea, they all passed through the sea. Do you remember as they came to the Red Sea and the Egyptian army was pursuing and Moses stretched out his rod over that water, the waters parted and stood up and made a wall on the right side and a wall on the left side. And the children of Israel, they went through that on dry land with the water on either side. But here we get the information in 1 Corinthians 10 that not only was there water on either side, but the cloud covered them. The cloud was over the top. And so for all intents and purposes, as far as the word of God is concerned, and that's our final authority, the children of Israel were surrounded by. They passed through the waters of the Red Sea. Notice how this is worded in Hebrews chapter 11. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. And we'll start reading at verse number 28, Hebrews 11, 28. Hebrews 11, verse 28. And the Bible speaking here of Moses, through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So I want you to see something here about salvation. We'll bring it up two or three times as we go through this study this morning. But notice he first kept the Passover. Second, the sprinkling of blood. There's a pattern that runs throughout your Bible from the very start to the very finish. And that is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this modern winning souls, repeating prayers, getting people down the aisle any way you can day and age, we have abandoned the biblical preaching of repentance. I want you to notice they had to keep the Passover first and the sprinkling of blood second before they were redeemed by God that night. What I'm saying is, until they were willing to separate themselves from the ways and people and practices of Egypt, which is a type of the world, they never would have applied the blood to the doorposts on Passover night. God said, "I'm coming through. If there's blood on the door, not only will I save you, but I'll lead you out." And had they not been willing to be led out, had they not been willing to forsake Egypt, they never would have put the blood on the doorpost on Passover night. All through your Bible, the Lord calls on men to repent of their sin, to turn from their wicked ways, and then put their faith and their trust in the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, if you dodge that matter of repentance, if you dodge that matter of turning from sin, you say, "Well, I don't need that part," then you are not giving men the gospel according to the Word of God. So the Bible says here, they kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Without that turning from sin, without that blood, you're going to die just like any other sinner. It takes repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians are saying to do were drowned. That's a strange thing, isn't it? They passed through the sea, and yet the sea did not touch them. They passed through the sea, and yet the sea didn't touch them. Now, you know enough about baptism to where I can go ahead and get ahead of myself just a little bit, so that if I forget to bring this point out later, I've already made the point. Our baptism as Christians follows our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It follows our being washed in the blood of the Lamb, or else it counts for nothing. They called our forefathers Anabaptists, rebaptizers. Okay, we rejected any form of baptism that came prior to faith and trust in the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and all that did, if you were baptized before you believed, all that did was got you wet. It had nothing to do with your relationship to God, because you had no relationship to God. Okay? But once a person turns from sin, that's got to be a conscious act on the part of a sinner. Once that person puts their faith and trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay, there has to be an intelligent act on the part of the sinner. Then that newborn believer is baptized in water. Okay, for what purpose? As we'll see this morning in some New Testament passages, it's as a testimony to the fact that I am dead with Christ, buried with Christ, and risen with Christ. And yet, look at this. The children of Israel passed through the sea, but the water never touched them. What is that prefiguring? What is that picturing for us? When I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, I have passed through death, but it never touches me. It never touches me. I have died. I have been buried. I've risen again. I have eternal life. Before death ever lays a finger on me, I've already been right through it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the sum total of what we're going to talk about. We'll just go now to the supporting passages from the Bible. We don't baptize people so they can be saved from sin, death, and hell. No, we baptize them to show to the world that they have been, they've already been through that, and come out alive on the other side. Hallelujah. Now look in Isaiah 63, and then we'll go to Matthew 3, and we'll stick with that. Isaiah 63, and then Matthew chapter 3. Notice the children of Israel did not stand there on the dry banks of the Red Sea, there on the seashore, while God picked up all the water out of the Red Sea and then sprinkled it all over those thousands of people in a water of a cloud or something and rained it on their foreheads. No, they had to get in that thing. Amen. They were not sprinkled with water from the Red Sea. They went down into the Red Sea, went through the Red Sea, came up out of the Red Sea on the other side. And that will hold true all the way through the Bible. You say, well, it doesn't matter how you do it, just as long as you do it. Well, then why did God give us this Bible? If we just do whatever some religious leader or some group or some denomination decides we ought to do, then why have a Bible at all? But if we do have the Word of God in the pages of the Holy Bible, then it seems to me that I think God would like for us to do what He said. Amen? Makes sense to me. All right, Isaiah chapter 63. And verse number 10. But they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore, He was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them. Then He remembered the days of old. Okay, this is God looking back. Moses and his people saying, where is He that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of His flock? Where is He that put His Holy Spirit within Him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with His glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make Himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? All right, now this is a passage you probably need to read it more than once, very slowly, very carefully. It's a remarkable passage. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not about Moses. Look what he says. It says, He remembered Moses and his people, saying, where is He that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of His flock? Okay, you say, well, who's the shepherd of His flock? Isn't that Moses? No, look at verse 12, speaking of this shepherd that led them by the right hand of Moses with His glorious arm. Somebody is leading the people through the Red Sea with Moses. So what we have is we have the Lord as their shepherd going before them. And what we saw in 1 Corinthians 10, the Lord, it says the Lord is their rock that follows them and goes behind them. And so He can be called the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He was the first one to set foot in that Red Sea, and he was the last one to take his foot out of it. He made sure every one of them got in, he made sure every one of them got through, and he made sure every one of them got out. He didn't lose a one. He didn't lose even one of them. Praise the Lord. He's taking care of things in front. He's taking care of things behind. But notice what he says here, verse 11. He brought them up out of the sea. Now, the only way he could bring them up out of the sea is if he first led them down into the sea. Isn't that right? They didn't start out there. They started out in Egypt. They left Egypt. They came to the banks of the Red Sea. And you can't get out of the sea unless you first go down into the sea. By the way, that can't be. This cannot be, if you've read the commentaries, this cannot be an ankle-deep sea of reeds or a marshy sea somewhere. Okay, or a little ditch that Moses thought was the Red Sea because somebody moved the sign. Whatever this thing is, it's got to be big enough for 1.5 million people to go down and get in and then come up out of it on the other side. So I personally believe it's the Red Sea because that's what the Bible says. And the passages in the Bible couldn't possibly be true if it was some ankle-deep body of water. You know the old joke about the little Sunday school boy, and this infidel comes along and says, "Well, son, you know those Israelites didn't pass through the Red Sea. That was the Sea of Reeds, and it was only about 2 inches deep." And that little boy said, "Well, wow, bless God, it's a greater miracle than I thought it was." The infidel says, "Well, how do you figure?" Little boy said, "Imagine the whole Egyptian army drowning in 2 inches of water." I mean, either way, God worked a great miracle. But I just believe he did it the way he said he did. Now look in Matthew chapter 3. The children of Israel went down into the sea. They came back up out of the sea. Matthew chapter 3. Haven't you seen the pretty little paintings of Jesus standing on the edge of the water and John pouring water on his forehead? Oh, they're nice little pictures, but I'd say if the artist would have read his Bible instead of trying to please the church that commissioned him to paint the painting, he would have come out with a different story. Look in Matthew 3 and verse 13. "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him." He let him. He allowed him. Now, let me just say, just for a second, this is the only passage you need to prove that water baptism and salvation are not and cannot be the same thing. Jesus Christ was water baptized. So are you telling me that he got saved? That he needed to be saved? That he had any sins that needed to be put away? If water baptism is for the putting away of sins, or the cleansing of sins, or the removal of sins, or to get salvation from sins, there's no way Jesus Christ was going to get baptized. Water baptism is an act of obedience to God on the part of those who no longer have any sins. And Jesus never did, never had any. Jesus doesn't have any sin. That's why John's going to baptize him there. Verse 16. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. So there's only one way you can come up out of the water. You've got to first go down into the water. So Jesus goes down into the water, comes up out of the water, just like the children of Israel went down into the Red Sea and came up out of the Red Sea. All right, so that should be clear enough if we just leave the Bible as it stands. Okay, you're in Matthew, go to chapter 21. Matthew 21, and then we'll go to John 3. Matthew chapter 21 and John 3. Now here's an interesting thing for those of you that have already or will someday run into what we would call hyperdispensationalists. They would call themselves grace believers, among other things. And these are people whose ministry consists of going into Baptist churches where they find people who know some of their Bible, but they don't know enough of the Bible. And they go in and they lead saved, born-again people away with a Paul-only doctrine. And they come up with a strange and a marvelous fabrication that the Apostle Paul was opposed to water baptism. And therefore, if you preach water baptism, you're denying the doctrines of grace and you're putting people under the law. You're putting people under the law, they say. Okay, let's see if that holds true according to the Bible. Because this is amazing. I mean, I've never heard of one of these people touch this thing. I've never heard anybody that refutes them touch this. If the children of Israel were baptized, okay, which 1 Corinthians 10 says they were, and that water baptism runs true to form with the baptism of Jesus Christ and those that believe on him, do you realize the children of Israel were baptized before the law was ever given to them? The law wasn't given until Exodus chapter 20 out there in the wilderness, after they'd already gone through the Red Sea. They were baptized in Exodus 14 before they got to the wilderness, before there was any law. So you can't associate water baptism with the law. Water baptism was instituted under grace to a redeemed people before there was a law. It doesn't have anything to do with laws and rules and regulations. It has to do with God establishing a testimony that some people are out of Egypt by blood and on their way to a promised land. That's what that thing's all about. And notice some people that tried to go that way through that Red Sea without having first been redeemed by blood. Those Egyptians, what happened to them? God destroyed them. That baptism didn't help them at all. Now, if you think you're going to get to heaven by water without the blood, you better check that Egyptian army. You've got to get the blood first, then the water, not the water, then the blood. Then if you get that thing backwards, you'll end up dead on the shore, or dead in the Church of Christ, one or the other. Matthew 21, beginning at verse number 23. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, Whence was it? From heaven or of men? Okay, so here's what he wants to know. Did God establish that, or did John just make it up? That's a simple question. Let's read some more. And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. Now, you see what that bunch of hypocrites just said? They didn't say, we don't know. They said, we cannot afford to answer you because politically it will cost us no matter what answer we give. We're going to offend somebody. We're going to hurt somebody's feelings. We're going to get in trouble with some group of people. So we're just not going to answer. And so Jesus established this great precedence for all of us here. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. You know what he just established there? What he just taught us there? That you are under no scriptural obligation to argue and debate doctrine when somebody doesn't want the truth. You leave them alone and go to somebody that will listen, that wants the truth. You are under no obligation from God to do anything more than to give the gospel to a Jehovah's Witness. Okay? You are not obligated to stand there for an hour slapping verses back and forth as you argue and debate while the rest of the world goes to hell. Move on to somebody that wants to hear it, because they're not going to be listening. That's what the Lord said. He said, if you give me an honest answer, I'll show it. You show me that you're sincere and that you will deal reasonably with the scriptures, then I'll talk to you all day long. But if you won't answer one simple question because you're just playing the middle ground, trying to take the safe road, I'm not going to waste any time on you. And he didn't. He didn't. So listen, I'm going to tell you, if you go out knocking on doors or preaching in the street or witnessing on the job or wherever, the devil, he'll always send you somebody who's just going to waste your time, occupy your time, so that you can't talk to other people who are interested in hearing what you've got to say. You don't have to stand and talk to those people. Don't let them sidetrack you. Don't let them waste your time. So anyway, they couldn't answer the question. Let's see if we can. John chapter 3. John chapter number 3. Verse number 25, John 3:25. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. Okay, look, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Now, the baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? According to John, it had to be from heaven. Let's see if he's telling the truth in verse 28. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Now, John said his baptism was from heaven. Later, this same group of men, John's in prison, about to lose his life, they came to Jesus and asked him about John. And Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 11, "Of them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." You'll also find this quote in Luke 7, 28. Well, do you think Jesus Christ would have said that about a liar? You think Jesus Christ would have said that about a fraud? John said, "I got orders from heaven to do this." Jesus said, "John's the best man across this earth since we started." And John said his baptism came from heaven. Now, how do you know? How do you know that the baptism came from heaven? Exodus chapter 14, when God was about to lead the children of Israel out of bondage, they had to put their faith and trust in the blood of the Lamb. And then they signified, they had to signify that they were turning from what was false to what was true by submitting themselves to that baptism at the Red Sea. Now, that same nation of people, hundreds of years later, now they're in bondage to the interpretations of the law imposed upon them by the scribes and by the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other religious leaders. And so John shows up and says, "Hey, you need to get out. You need to get out. The Lamb of God is here to take away the sin of the world. You need to get out. You need to get out." Well, how did they get out? They turned from that apostate religion, put their faith and trust in the promises of God regarding the Messiah, regarding the Lamb, and came out there and submitted themselves to John's baptism. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. And let's, after that, we'll turn over to Exodus 14. 1 Peter 3 and Exodus 14. It's important that we go back to the beginning of water baptism, because if we don't, we're liable to have the false teachings that are set forth for the New Testament passages influence us. And we don't want to let that happen. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 20. 3:20. "Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." All right, now God has taken us back a step farther. He's taken us back to Noah. God says to Noah, "The world is wicked. The world is defiled. The world is corrupt. I'm going to destroy it. Do you believe me?" Noah said, "Yes, I do." "All right, then you must build an ark and prepare that ark to the saving of your household. Do you believe me?" Noah said, "Yes, I do." He built the ark. There's no rain. There's no water. He built the ark. He entered the ark. God shut the door. God sealed him up. And there's still no rain. There's still no water. But he's in there and he's safe and secure by the grace of God, because he believed the word of God and acted in faith on what God told him. He is in the ark and he is safe. Afterward, it begins to rain. The fountains of the great deep break up. God sends a flood upon the earth, and Noah and his family go through the water. Came out on the other side, on the dry land, alive and still safe. Whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Okay, Noah and his family were safe in the ark before they ever hit the water. The children of Israel were redeemed by blood before they ever hit the Red Sea. Bible, New Testament baptism requires that a man be saved by the blood and safe in Jesus Christ before he hits the water. That's the figure, that's the picture, that's the pattern. Look again, look at verse 21. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Okay, that has already been taken care of through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the purpose of the baptism? But the answer of a good conscience toward God. So here's what we say as Baptists. If you grew up in a Baptist church, you heard this all your life. Here's how it goes. John Smith has come to us tonight, and he wants to testify to those of you that are gathered here that he has put his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that may be true. That may be his intent and purpose, but according to the Bible, it's more than that. It is our testimony to God that I am satisfied in my conscience that my sins are put away, that the blood of the Lamb has redeemed me, that I am saved and I'm on my way to heaven. I want God to know I am so confident that I am dead with Christ, buried with Christ, and risen with Christ, that I'm willing to show forth that faith and that trust by picturing that death, burial, and resurrection, by being baptized. You see what he says there? But the answer of a good conscience toward God. Is your conscience clear? Yes, it is. Are you sure that you're saved? Yeah, I'm sure. Do you know that you're going to heaven? Yes, I am. Well, let's be baptized here in this water as a public testimony to that fact. See, it has nothing to do with getting saved. It has nothing to do with forgiveness of sins. It has nothing to do with the Lord cleansing you. It is showing forth your confidence that it's a done deal already. Noah had Noah and his family not fully believed that ark would get them through to the other side, had Noah and his family not fully believed that ark would get them through to the other side, they wouldn't have gotten in that ark and let God seal them in there. Had the children of Israel not fully believed the Lord would get them through to the other side, well, they would have turned around and fought the Egyptian mob. When a man fully believes Jesus Christ as his Savior, and he is just as sure of being in heaven as if he's there already, then he will submit himself to water baptism and show forth the fact in a public manner. So that's what it's all about. Look in Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter number 14 and verse 19. 14:19. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. And it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. That's some cloud there, isn't it? It seals off the light one way and it shines that light the other way. That cloud is just exactly like what God has sitting at the base of the third heaven, reflecting the light of the glory of God upward and not allowing any of it to shine out in his universe. That's the way that thing works. But it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground. Okay, do you see the wording? They're in the midst of the sea, but they're on dry land, and the waters were divided. And the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Notice that cloud is following them. It's not still there on the shore. As the children of Israel move, that cloud is moving with them. As the cloud moves, the Egyptians move behind it. Okay? And so the whole thing is moving. And the Bible says in verse 25, Exodus 14, 25, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. You would think that they would have figured that out by now, after 10 plagues, but they still hadn't caught on, apparently. Listen, I'm telling you, that whole thing proves that it doesn't matter what you see, it doesn't matter what you experience, good or bad, until you put your faith and your trust in God, you can't figure it out. You don't get it until you trust the Lord. You say, man, how can these guys not know that God's on their side, that God's fighting against them? Well, because they don't put any faith in God. So they're just like natural brute beasts. They're just like animals. They just keep running into the same fence. They just keep repeating the same mistakes. Until you get saved, you can't figure out spiritual things. You can't figure out the things of God. Verse 26, and the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. That's what happened. That's what happened. Somebody put the blood on the doorpost and then went through the water. Somebody tried to go through the water without putting blood on their doorpost. One made it safe to the other side. The other one never got to the other side. So you better trust the blood and not the water. Okay, let's look in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter number 8. All right, here's the first individual, and I'm not saying that there were not others that came to know the Lord before this time. They certainly did. There was thousands of them, in fact. But this is the first case recorded in the Bible of somebody being dealt with on a one-on-one fashion. And here it's the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading the book of Isaiah in his chariot, and Philip joins himself to his chariot, asks him what he's reading, and he said, I'm reading Isaiah, but I can't understand it. And the Bible says here in verse number 34, chapter 8, verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Meaning what? Listen, I hate to keep bringing this up, but you're going to need this ammunition someday. There are some who say that we are not supposed to have the New Testament gospel of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and salvation by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ until Paul starts writing his epistles. Well, here's Philip, and he's going to preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he's doing it out of the book of Isaiah. Paul doesn't even get saved until the next chapter. He's not going to write anything for decades. Now, I'm glad the Holy Spirit knew what he was doing before he told Paul what he was doing. Amen. So Philip preached Jesus. Now watch here in verse 36. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And since Philip had an NIV, nothing. They just skipped right on down to verse 38. You know what the NIV has for verse number 37? A black line. And I'm not kidding. It has verse 37 showing there, and then a black line, blank. Just cross that verse right out. You say, why? Well, because there's a lot of people buying Bibles these days, and they go to churches who believe that water is the means of salvation and not blood. And you sure don't want to offend people. That wouldn't be Christian. So you take things out of the Bible that you think might offend somebody. That's why. Well, let's just go ahead and suppose that Philip had an authorized text. When the eunuch said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Verse 37. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He is not going to put the man in the water until the man has been washed in the blood. It's always the blood, then the water. Salvation, then the testimony. The substance, then the manifestation. The eunuch said, hey, if Jesus is all that he claims to be, what's keeping me from being baptized? Philip says, well, you've got to trust him first. You've got to be saved first. You've got to testify to your salvation. So verse 37 says this, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then verse 38, And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Notice the testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't think that's in Isaiah 53, you need to read it again. Then he stops what he's doing and is baptized in water. Then he comes up out of the water. Okay, so it's always going down into the water, coming up out of the water. And the Bible says in verse 39, and when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. He went on his way rejoicing. Now notice, Philip did not preach baptism. He preached Jesus. And when the eunuch was tempted to lean toward baptism, Philip said, no, 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 no. It's Jesus Christ first, then baptism. So do you know what Paul wrote a few years later when he caught up to what Philip had been doing for decades? If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Isn't that what the eunuch did? Acts chapter 8, a chapter before Paul even got saved. And believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Acts chapter 8, before Paul got knocked down on the road to Damascus. Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth, look, unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when the eunuch is baptized, it is not for putting away the filth of the flesh, because when he confessed with his mouth the Lord Jesus, he had already received righteousness. His sins were already put away. He's going down in that water as an answer of a good conscience toward God. Okay, let's take a look at Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter number 6. How about you? Have you been washed in the blood? Been redeemed? Put your faith in Jesus Christ? All right. Have you been baptized since you've been saved? You ought to be. That's a Bible picture. That's not a Baptist distinctive, by the way. That's Bible doctrine, Bible truth. Hebrews chapter 6, verse number 1. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. Okay, well, what are the principles? He tells you, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Okay, you see it again? Repentance and faith. Verse 2, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. So notice, all of those things are said to be foundational things. They're beginning things. They're building blocks. Step one. Okay. All right, back up, look in chapter 5, verse number 12. Hebrews 5:12, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Okay, now before you throw Hebrews away, slow down. Because if you throw Hebrews away, you're going to have to throw away 1 Corinthians with it. Because in 1 Corinthians 3, we learned about milk versus meat and foundational truths as opposed to deep truths and beginning truths as opposed to spiritual truths. And now we're backing up in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians and saying, look, don't you understand that water baptism thing, that was the beginning. But then they had to go on and learn how to deal with lust and complaining and division and strife. Okay, you remember that? That's 1 Corinthians. Well, you got the same truth in the Hebrews. You know, man, you guys, you're supposed to be beyond the faith and repentance and the baptisms and the resurrections. You're supposed to be now in that high priest intercessory stuff. But we got to keep taking you back to the milk and proving to you again about the resurrection. And we got to keep going back to the beginning stuff instead of proceeding, going on. Listen, Hebrews and 1 Corinthians, they'll match up. I tell you, like you've got that Passover thing through there and that priesthood thing through there and that division thing through there and that sacrifice. It's all in there. But I want you to see baptisms, plural. those come at the beginning. Okay, they're foundational. Now, why is there a plurality there? Why the doctrine of baptisms? Well, let me show you the other one real quickly. It won't take but a minute or two. Romans chapter 6 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Corinthians 12. Okay, Romans 6, Ephesians 4, and 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First of all, Romans 6, verse number 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, okay, not into water, into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, here is the meat as opposed to the milk. Let me give you the milky teaching from the Baptist Church. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. We are baptized to show that we have died with Christ, and we've been buried with him, and we've been raised up so that we can live forever in heaven. Okay, that is the truth, but that's the milk, that's not the meat. Look at the meat, verse 4. Like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're not raised up so that we can live in heaven when we die. that's true, but that's the milk of the resurrection. Okay? The meat of this thing is we've been raised up so that this side of heaven we can live a new life and live right and do right. That's the meat. You know, praise God, Jesus is going to take me to heaven when I die, and I've got a church full of brothers and sisters that wish it would be today. See, that's the milk. The meat is, praise God, Jesus is going to take me to heaven when I die, And it would break the heart of my brothers and sisters because I'm a blessing to them. See the difference? Notice this baptism. We are raised up not to heaven, but to walk in newness of life. So, see the warning of 1 Corinthians 10? Why was God not well pleased with them? Because he redeemed them out of Egypt by blood. He baptized them in the Red Sea. But when they got on their way to the promised land, they're walking, they're talking, they're acting, they're living as though they never came out of Egypt and as though God never did anything for them. And, well, what's the problem in Hebrews 6? What's the problem in 1 Corinthians? Saved, blood-bought people who have been washed in the blood, been baptized, and they're on their way to the promised land, but they're living like they never got saved. And God is not pleased. Okay, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And verse number 12. 12:12. 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Okay? Well, let's deal with another false doctrine that has to be dealt with. It has to be. According to Romans 6, does everybody that trusts Jesus Christ get baptized into Christ? According to what we read in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. That's what it said, isn't it? All right. Does the Bible say here in the cross reference, verse 13, that to be baptized into Christ and to be baptized into one body are the same thing? I mean, is it fair to say that, isn't that the cross reference? We're all baptized into Christ, Romans 6. We're all baptized by the Spirit. We're all baptized into one body, 1 Corinthians 12. Then why in the world are our brethren running around saying, unless you've been baptized in a Baptist church by a Baptist preacher, you're not part of the body and the bride of Christ. You know what that is? That is Church of Christ Roman Catholicism in our building. That's all that is. It's an attempt to claim we are the one and only true apostolic church with a line of succession through water baptism. Therefore, don't you dare leave and go to another church. That's all that is. You know, I've been baptized into Christ. I was baptized into his body by the Holy Spirit the moment that I called upon his name before I'd ever heard of a Baptist. And after that, I was baptized in water. Listen, I was already in the body before I ever got in the water. Water baptism could not have put me in the body. I got in the body before I got in the water. Isn't it amazing how if you just leave the Bible alone, it makes sense. And you got to scratch your head and say, man, why won't people leave it alone? I'll tell you why. It's because they're approaching it with an agenda. Okay, they say, I believe this, and I'm going to go to the Bible and make sure I find this. our church believes this, and we're going to go to the Bible and find some support for it. See, if you just go to the Bible and say, I don't believe anything until God tells me what to believe, or, yes, I do believe something, but if God tells me it's wrong, I'll change it. If you'll do that, you'll come out all right every time. See, you may have to readjust some things at some point, okay? But that's better than readjusting the Bible. I mean, over the years, you can ask people that have been here for years. As I've studied the Bible more and more, and as God has given me some more light, I have had to change some of the things that I taught previously, and I don't teach those things anymore. I found out there was some things I didn't have right. You say, well, why didn't you have them right? Because I took what somebody told me and I repeated it. I wasn't careful enough. I didn't check everything by the book, by the book. And when you go back and you check everything by the book, you might find yourself having to say, oops, sorry, and then get those things right. Okay? God knows there's not one of us that's perfect, and takes time before you see those things. Okay, Ephesians chapter 4, we're almost done here. Let me show you two more verses. Ephesians 4 and Psalm 42. I hope that God rewards people for doing the best they can, even if what they're doing, they find out later, wasn't right. Because I've done some things in all sincerity, and I look back on them now, and I know that that stuff came to naught. But I was doing the best I knew how. All right, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Talking about Jesus Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is that? What is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same that also ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Notice Jesus Christ goes down in death and comes up in resurrection. I have, by virtue of his sacrifice, I have gone down into death. I have been raised to newness of life. That's already a done deal. That's already accomplished. The Lord has given us a couple of things to do. But let me show you this other verse first. Psalm 42. Psalm 42 and verse number 7. Psalm 42, 7. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Isn't that interesting language that the prophet chooses for Jesus Christ suffering under the wrath of the Father? All thy waves and thy billows are gone over me. Looks like baptism to me, doesn't it? Went down, came up. Now, you know what God has told us to do? Two things. Water baptism, in which you are placed under the water and brought back up. Okay, does it hurt? It doesn't hurt. Is it painful? It's not painful. The other thing is the Lord's Supper. We take the bread, we eat it. We take the cup, we drink it. Is it painful? Does it hurt? No, it does not. But of those, both of those are representations to the church on the part of the Lord of His death for us. Our death with Him. His resurrection for us. Our resurrection with Him. You know why the Lord gave us two painless operations? So that we would be able to say, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? God wants you to know, when you very first start out in your Christian life by that water baptism, death is not going to hurt you. And He wants us to be reminded every time we break that bread and drink that cup, death is not going to hurt you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of death, I will fear no evil. The shadow may fall upon me, but death cannot touch me. I've already been through it in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It won't hurt a bit. We have already triumphed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much that You have given us so much truth, and You've made it so clear, and You've made it clear that You want us to know the truth. You don't want us to be ignorant of Your truth. And so we find it in the pages of Your Scripture. We thank You for preserving it for us, for giving us Your Holy Spirit, that we might be able to not only find it in Your Word, but to understand it as it is discerned only by the Spirit. So we pray, Lord, that You'll help us to be aware of those who try to preach false things concerning baptism, and to remember that Your truth has all the answers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.